Lord, thank you and praise you, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your majesty. Thank you for your great glory. Thank you that, Lord, your name is renowned and your name will always be renowned. You've never lost a battle. And we are so forever grateful and thankful. And we pray, Father, as we're just going to be looking at a bit of history tonight, that we would see that history is your story and how you ordain things and you let things happen according to your wisdom for your purpose. And help us just rest in your goodness, Lord. Rest in your faithfulness. Rest in the fact you know exactly what you are doing. So we thank you, Jesus, and we praise you. Amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we're going to make our way through the whole chapter tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Ephek, and then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Who has the Lord defeated? Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant from the Lord from Shiloh to us, and when it comes among us, it may save us from the hands of our enemies." We left off a couple of weeks ago with the Lord's doing something new. He's doing something new in the life of Samuel, but he's also going to be doing something new in the people of Israel. The new thing he was doing in Samuel's life, if you remember, is he spoke to Samuel. And as we made our way through there, we realized that, you know, little Sammy didn't really realize that God was speaking to him. But Samuel was in the proper place at the proper time for God to speak to him. And the fact, one thing that we're continually reading about this little boy who is growing up is that he ministers unto the Lord. And so he's put himself in a very good position to hear what God would have to say to him. And as we read last time we were within the text, God had a hard message for Samuel to give to Eli. And we looked at the dynamics of that relationship, and we kind of put two and two together, and these guys would have had to have been very close, and in a sense, Eli would have been Samuel's second chance, because, well, unfortunately, you can't really get around the issue. It seemed like he totally blew it with his boys, because they were just wicked, and they were just no count, and that's just the way it was. But God basically told Samuel this after Eli gave him some information and how to listen to the Lord. I just want you to tell Eli tomorrow morning that judgment's come. Eli had already heard judgment had come. Remember, there was a man of God in the previous chapter who came to him and said, "Hey man, what are you doing? Why are you letting your boys run amok? I want you to understand something. You're going to be judged for this stuff." Well, little Samuel, he did the correct thing with a lot of grace in that conversation, because Eli was the initiator of the conversation. And remember, as we looked at that, Samuel, by most scholars' account, was probably only 12 years old. Okay, just to kind of put that in context. And so Samuel shares everything that the Lord shared with him word for word, because Eli said, "You better do it." And then Eli received it as thus from the Lord. He humbly received it. Can you imagine getting fronted out by a 12-year-old little boy? I mean, think about that just for a minute. But sometimes when the truth is the truth, it doesn't matter the vessel in which the truth's come out of. So you know what? Give Eli props. At least he humbly received what the Lord had to say. And then we left off with the fact that Samuel's growing in the Lord and the word of the Lord's coming to him. God raises up the right people at the right time to do the right thing. And I think sometimes, especially now in the times that we're living in, we look at the landscape and we see so much uncertainty, and it looks as if God's getting beat. He's not getting beat. He's never lost a battle. things are just unfolding the way they're unfolding, ultimately for His purpose and His glory. And so tonight, as we look in chapter 4, what we're going to see in the next three chapters is we're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord on a journey. He's going to go into enemy's hands, then He's going to come back out of enemy's hands. And one thing that we're going to see with all this is God is more than able to take care of Himself in His name. He didn't need Israel for that. But also what we're going to see as well, Israel is once again going to come to an understanding that, you know what, our God is pretty awesome. Our God is pretty mighty. Our God is God. God's going to make His name great, and God will make His name great in the fact of this defeat, because really this defeat is not about God being defeated, it's about His Word being fulfilled. Now this is a cool thing to kind of think about in regards to when we look at God's Word in certain prophecies. He gives us an idea of what's going to happen, but He doesn't give us all the neat little details. Like Eli knew judgment was coming. But he had no idea that judgment would come in this form, in this fashion. And there would be one little caveat, and we're going to get into this in a minute. The Ark of the Covenant would be captured and be put into enemy's hands. He didn't know that. And I think sometimes in regards to prophecy and different things, what we don't want to do is feel like we have it completely figured out. We got an idea according to Scripture. But how God's going to work all this stuff out in all the details, we just got to trust the Lord and just keep walking faithfully with Him. I don't know about you, but when I look at the scope of our country and how our country fits into end times, I can't really come up with a scenario of what's really going to take place. But we know there's something that's going to take place. I mean, preferably the best case scenario for me, I think that we Christians get raptured out of here and then the country collapses. I like that one. That's the one I like. Oh, but that's the easy one. Well, yeah, it's the easy one. That's the one I want. But it's stuff to kind of think about before we get going. But once again, I just want to get back to where we started. Don't worry about God being defeated. He will make His name great. We read in Jeremiah 16:21. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand, my might, and they shall know my name is the Lord. That's what Israel will see, and the Philistines will see as well, unfolded in these next three chapters. God's going to glorify His name, but for right now in chapter 4, Israel is more concerned about their own name, which is part of their problem. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. I know Puritan once said this, I learned when I was a boy that the chief end of man was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But I hear now, according to new theology, the chief end of God is to glorify man and enjoy him forever. Yet this is turning of things upside down. As my old grandpappy used to say, and several other old men that I know that have gone on before me, the tail don't wag the dog. The dog wags the tail. Here's an example of a generation that knows of God, but they don't really know God. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now all of Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Hehek. And the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, and when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise and the shout, they said, what does the sound of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had came into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing's never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourself like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought. Israel was defeated. Every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell about 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. These are the times Samuel was raised in. We've already read about the low spiritual state in Israel. Now, what we're seeing unfolding is the consequences of a low spiritual state. This was a difficult period for Israel, and never did it seem more hopeless and with much despair. See, the Philistines, as we've been learning, have been strengthening themselves. They had been coming slowly within Canaan. They were there during Abraham's time, but they've trickled. Now they got five city-states. They're a powerful force. They use iron. See, the people of Israel could handle Moab or Ammon, but the Philistines, they were a force to be reckoned with. Now think about this just for a minute as we just look at this stuff and contemplate it. Philistines are showing up to flex their muscles. Israel goes to meet them in battle, and the end result of this battle we read was 4,000 men died. That's 4,000 men of what? 4,000 families. 4,000 men died. Total loss. I want to ask you a question. What would you do at this point in time? What would you do? What would be your game plan? Have you ever had one of those 4,000 losses like that? See, there's nothing that you can do about what's happening. One of the things that is unique about the sport of football is this, that makes it different in regards to team sports. Even though it's a team sport, what you have within the confines of playing football is single individuals pressing their will physically upon you. And so either you are going to fight back, or you are going to get rolled over. That's what makes football unique. Football's won in those type of battles. See, the guy in front of you is not going anywhere for four quarters. The option is to be pulled and not play, or stick it out and have your face mask handed to you play after play. Israel is in a position where the Philistines, they're not going anywhere. You're going to have to deal with them. They're flexing their muscles. They showed up on your front doorstep to say, I'm here. What are you going to do about it? You just lost 4,000 men. What you going to do? What's your game plan? Think about the generations before this generation. What would Moses have done? What did Joshua do? What's this generation now going to do? See, they know of God, but they don't know God. That's the difference. And see, that's what you get a lot of times, just within the confines of Christian culture, is folks know of God, but they don't know God. So what we read here is, and when the people had come into the camp, okay, they just had the business handed to them. The elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hands of the... You notice how they're referring to this piece of furniture. It. Okay, kind of put that into context there. It's an it. It's just a piece of furniture. We've heard about this piece of furniture. I mean, this piece of furniture has done some pretty cool things in the past. I mean, come on here. Remember the whole walls of Jericho thing? Oh, they had this piece of furniture. Remember that it was in front, this piece of furniture. We also read that Moses in the battle of the Midianites, they had the piece of furniture. But this was not just a piece of furniture. This was the Ark of the Covenant. It was representation of the throne of God among the people of Israel. And remember, the Ark was kept in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. The high priest went in there once a year. It's a very special piece of furniture. And what did they want to do? They wanted to take it out. See, for them, it's got to such a place where they viewed something that was in the Holy of Holies that the high priest only went in once a year. And tradition has it they actually tied a rope onto him when he went back there in case he did not come out. Well, let's go get the piece of furniture. Let's go get the magic box. The magic box is going to help us. It is going to help us. You see the low state? You see what happens when a... What was that first generation supposed to do when they came in the Promised Land with their kids? What were they supposed to... Write it on the doorpost, man. Tell them as you're walking around. Tell your little kids. Tell them, you know, hey, come on, you got to tell them. What did that generation not do? And now we're seeing this domino effect of 450 years of everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. And it's come down to the place that the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat is, where the high priest puts, where the mercy seat is. Because you guys all know the layout. If you look at the way the tabernacle's laid out from kind of a topographical view, you get the picture of the what? You get the picture of the cross. Mercy seat. Piece of furniture. That'll work. Think about it for a moment. See, what they really needed to do, they're asking the right questions. What happened? What did they really need to do? Well, first they could have humbled themselves before the Lord, repenting before the Lord. You've probably seen these signs of signs around neighborhood with this particular scripture on it, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Repent. That's a principle there. Now that was written to Israel, but nonetheless the principle is the same. Repent and turn unto God. See, but here's the deal. You got a generation so far removed from substance. You got a generation so far removed from reality of who they served that you have leadership that's set up that has no clue to identify the problem of the situation. Go get the furniture. Instead of... What did Joshua do when there was sin in the camp, by the way? He fell on his face. He humbled himself. And that's what Israel needed to do. But due to lack of spiritual leadership in Israel and Eli and his sons, it's the blind leading the blind. So right now, all Israel wants is a quick fix to the problem. Their heart was, well, the box worked in the past, so let's see if it will help us now. Corson said this, with 4,000 casualties, Israel had taken a beating. They called for the Ark of the Covenant, certain it would deliver them. But God doesn't work that way because He wants His people to look to Him. He wants us to give all glory and honor to Him, not to our box of religious practices or customs. All too often, Christian books, seminars present 4 steps to deliverance, 6 steps to victory, 7 principles to success. Next time you're at the Christian bookstore, look and see how many 7 this. 7 and you can do this. And 7 and you can do that. You see a lot of marriage books like that. Now, I have learned one thing in being married a decade now. If I'm really yoked up with Jesus, I don't need those 7 steps. It transfigures the way I go about my business in my home. Many of us have walked with the Lord long enough to have jumped through countless hoops or checked off numerous boxes. The latest fad, the hottest trend in spiritual life, not only to find they don't work, God wants us to be Spirit-led day by day. He wants to show us what He has for us to do rather than some program that will work for us. Israel shouted loud when the Ark came into the camp. They shouted so loud that it shook the ground. But you know what? all that smoke and all that boom and all that stuff, as we're going to see, doesn't work. What if all of Israel would have just fell on their face? You see where they're at. How many times do we see within the body of Christ the same situation? I want the quick fix. I want what works, instead of the simplicity of coming to Jesus. You read in Scripture how Jesus always... Well, what did Jesus do with little kids? He said, come here, you know, sit on my lap. He had time for them. Do you think for one minute that Jesus, if we approach Him, will not make the time for us that we need as well? Now granted, circumstances may not change at a drop of a hat, but having Christ walk with us through the midst of circumstances a lot of times is way more sweeter than the quick fix. Because we start to see truly how great our God is amidst difficult circumstances. Because newsflash, folks, sometimes when Philistines show up at your front door, they ain't going anywhere. Somebody's going to have to deal with them. Think about it. How many times we thought, oh, okay, does that work? Ron Harbaugh said this, some situations like a bad tooth, they get worse over time. And that is the absolute truth. So let's see how this unfolds. Now let's understand something. In spite of the low spiritual state in Israel, there is still a well-known God in Israel. Sad to say, He seems to be better known in the enemy's camp than in the people of Israel's camp. So here's what we read. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the Hebrews, camp of the Hebrews, mean? Because they've already did what? They've already given these guys the business. Okay? They've already put a beat down on these guys. And they have to be thinking at this point in time, what you got? What are they so excited about? And then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were very afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing's never happened before. Woe to us who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they had been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. Israel's God had a mighty reputation. The Philistines understood that the Ark of the Covenant represented God in some presence, in some form. They had some knowledge of Israel's history. They knew of the fact of how the God of Israel decimated Egypt. But in the midst of all this, they also knew something else. These guys ain't never brought the Ark of the Covenant in their camp. This is kind of strange. But you know what's really strange in the midst of all that the Philistines knew? What did they choose to do in the midst of everything that they supposedly knew about this great God? Toughen up. Suck it up. Be like men. We're still going to come after them and take them out. And as I looked at that and I thought about that, you know what that just came across to me? Is that not how the sinful nature is? Think about what we were like before Jesus. I'm going to strengthen myself. I'm going to fight like a man. You know, the Bible in Romans says that we were enemies of God. So here we have the enemies of God doing what? We're going to strengthen ourselves. We're going to fight harder than before because God's now in the equation and we're going to defeat these guys. Now, we know how the story unfolds because we're familiar with the chapter and we'll get to that. But I want you to think about something right now. What they're going to learn in chapter 5 is the God that they serve is not the God that Israel serves. They didn't defeat God. God allowed His people to be defeated. So here's how the battle unfolds. So the Philistines fought. Israel was defeated and every man fled to his tent. Is that really a good place to hide? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. A tent? Okay, a tent? Now, how many of you guys have camped out in a tents. It's fabric material, right, nonetheless. Do you feel very secure in your tent if you're around bears? You feel very secure in your tent if you're around a bunch of hogs? You feel very secure in your tent if Bigfoot shows up? I mean, no, you don't. So here we have the people of Israel, okay? They get defeated and they flee to their tent when they could have what? They had a fortress. They had a rock. They had a God. And there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured. And Eli's sons, Hope and Phinehas, died. Let's understand something here. God was not defeated. We will see how the Lord will take Himself, show Himself in chapter 5. Israel's defeated. Israel suffered a greater loss than before. 30,000 men lost their lives. Eli lost their lives. But more importantly, the Ark of God was captured. This was one of the wake up and smell the coffee moments for the people of Israel. Friends, Israel was defeated before the battle ever began. For you who play in sports, or you still engage in sports, there does get a time where you realize, you know what, the battle is over before it ever begins. You don't have that step. You don't have that jump. You don't have that spring. The person on the other side is quicker, younger, faster. It's over. It ain't happening. Right now, if I were to play make it, take it with my son in basketball, I'm Shaquille O'Neal to him. I can post up on him. I can push him around. I can lower the basket and I can dunk. Okay? I mean, I can dominate every aspect of that game right now. 10 years from now, when I'm 56, close to 60, what am I going to be able to do? It's over before it ever began. The battle that these guys were coming against the Philistines had nothing to do with the Philistines' size, number, toughness, weapons. The reason why the battle was over before it ever began was the same reason that, remember when that first generation came into the promised land and God did an incredible thing there at Jericho, and then Joshua says, hey, go take care of that little podunk little town up there. You don't need that many people. They go up there and they try to take care of it and they get the business handed to them. Why? Because there's always this one joker that's going to do something that they didn't need to do. It was Achan. And he took some stuff he didn't need to take and he hid it. Joshua comes back, bows his head before the Lord. He's all flustered over the thing. And God says there's sin in the camp. See, the reason why the battle was over before that battle ever began had nothing to do with the size of the army. It had everything to do that there was sin in the camp. What do we know about Eli's two sons? They were just no count. Period. That's why the battle is over. Those two guys. What is all this about anyway that's taking place here? It's the way God chose to unfold His Word in regards to Eli and his two sons. God defeated in this situation? No, His Word just came to pass, and this is how He chose for His Word to come to pass in this battle and on this day of complete loss. To reveal a few things. This was a national crisis. It was horrible. Eli's two sons wanted God's help, but not His holiness. They wanted help for the national crisis, but not so much in their daily lives, seen in their ministry, because Eli's sons were corrupt, is what we read. God to them was just a lucky rabbit's foot. We read in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they agreed? No. Bottom line, they were not walking with God, and God was not defeated, but He allowed His people to be defeated. Spurgeon said this, all human work which does not begin and end in the Lord Jesus must be a non-success. Epic fail. So here's what happens. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh, and his clothes was torn, dirt on his head. And when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching. For his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were so dim that he could not see. And then the man said to Eli, "I'm he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons are dead, and the ark of God had been captured." Then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God, Eli fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For he was an old man. He was old, and he was heavy. He judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news of the ark was captured, and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth. For her labor pains came upon her. About the time of her death, the woman stood by her and said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." And when she did not answer, nor did she regard it, then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory had departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory had departed Israel, for the ark of the God had been captured." Before we make our way through the end of the chapter, let's don't forget the backstory. This is God's word unfolding in regards to judgment. Eli receives the bad news, as we have read. Now think about this. This is what ran through my mind and what God put on my heart. This is how Eli finishes his race after he judges Israel for 40 years. This is how he spends his final hours waiting for bad news. Does that sound very victorious? I mean, you think about this. We have a man of Benjamin running from the battle line on the same day, and he's coming to Shiloh. Now, there is a Jewish, some Jewish historians believe that this young man, this young Benjamin, may have been Saul. I don't know about that. But the battle was fought near an epic, and so this was at least a 20-mile run. And if you look at your map, it's like an uphill thing. And so he shows up with dust on and his clothes torn because he's mourning over the situation. He's carrying bad news. Eli's waiting for what? News of the ark. He's sitting on a seat by the wayside watching. And it says that his heart trembled before the ark of God. Before the ark of God. See, he's waiting for news about this. Because you know what? One thing to think about here. I think Eli knew this. He knew this was a fool's errand. You guys are taking the ark into battle and you think you're going to get this result. He's concerned about what's going to happen. This is how he's spending his final hours of his life. A man that judged Israel for 40 years. He's going to find out that both of his sons are dead. He's going to find out that there were a complete slaughter of the army. And then to top it off, he's going to find out the Ark of the Covenant was indeed gone. It was in enemy's hands. And how does he die? He falls off a stool and breaks his neck. Does that sound like a victory lap? It is so very important to be intentional in regards to how we're going to finish our race here. Not everybody finishes well. Guys, we need to stay yoked up with Jesus. We don't want to finish our last moments on the track doing what Eli was doing, which was fretting and regretting. Think about it for a moment. The only bright spot in Eli's life at this point in time is Samuel. That's it. Other than that, you could say it was an epic fail. He didn't lead Israel in the manner in which Israel needed to be leaded. And his final act was he let them go on a fool's errand by taking the Ark of the Covenant out into battle. And it cost him big time. I think the older we get, the more sober-minded we get. We should. And we should care about how we're going to finish. And the longer we spend time in the Bible and the longer we walk with the Lord and we enjoy the Lord, we should really weigh what it's going to be like to stand before Him one day. I mean, I look forward to that. That's exciting. to stand before Him, to be in His presence, and enjoying Him forever. But I'm not going to lie, I wonder how much of the stuff in my life is going to be burned up that was just of me. I want to be intentional these next 40 years I may have to really try to serve the Lord in a different manner. Now, the good news is this, and I want to encourage us in this as well. The longer we walk with the Lord, guess what? We should really become more like Jesus. We don't look at things the same way. Praise God for His grace and His mercy. I mean, I think about what I was like when I got saved, and really the first 10 years of walking with the Lord, I was just pretty much a carnal, fleshly Christian. But God in His grace and in His goodness and His faithfulness, He just works. I got a long way to go, I know that for sure. But I'm not the same cat I was 10 years ago by any means. The greatest, you know what, if you ever get a chance, you ought to look at Jonathan Edwards' legacy and just see what he truly left behind in his descendants, far as doctors, lawyers, pastors. It's a tremendous thing to think about. Really, our greatest legacy would probably be our children and the people. Our greatest legacy is going to be found in relationships with people and how we impacted them. Fred told me that someone he knew had a funeral, and there was only two people that knew he was gone that cared. Does that make you sad? Fred went to the funeral. He knew him. That's heartbreaking to me. That's sad. And the stuff that was shared at the funeral was, well, it was just stuff. That's it. We ever stop? I mean, this is it. This is Eli right here. He was overweight, blind, too old, fell off a stool, and broke his neck. It's so sad when it could have been so different. It's going to be different for Samuel at the end of his run. Different for David at the end of his run. It can be different for us as well. Favorite verse, one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, every sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God bless. This is really sad. This is a sad chapter. I'm sorry. Okay? I'm sorry. It's sad. This is really sad. Now the daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered. Okay, she's ready. She's getting ready to have this baby, right? But when she heard the news that the Ark of the Covenant was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for the labor pains came upon her. This news affected her so badly that guess what? This baby decided to be birthed. I'm a guy. Don't really know what that's like. I have a couple of kids, and I'm thankful that I was born a guy. I mean, that's just it, you know. But I do remember this. I remember everything that my precious wife endured for those little kids to give her a hard time, for one. And the first thing you guys remember this, okay? All you other ladies remember. You remember what, you wanted to see your baby, didn't you? I mean, this life you were carrying inside of you, and you wanted to meet this life. See, I got to feel, you know, Jonathan kick and do, but you feel the baby in there and all this stuff, right? What a joyous occasion it is for you to finally hold that baby and look at that baby, you know, and you know you've been laboring, you sweat, you know, and you're like. What if it was like this? You see why this is sad? not only is she anxious and she's waiting for her husband, she doesn't know the outcome. She comes to find out that her father-in-law is dead, her husband's dead, and the Ark of the Covenant is dead. And then she's so impacted emotionally about what she just heard, then she starts going into labor. And about the time and she bowed herself to give birth, for her labor pains came upon her, and about the time of her death, okay, the woman who stood by her said, "Do not fear, for you born a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Normally a joyous occasion, but not today. Grief, total loss, sad. I mean, name the child Ichabod. Remember this day. Glory's departed from Israel. Chapter 4 for Israel is rock bottom. A rock bottom moment. 450 years of folks doing what was right in their own eyes ends with "the glory has departed from Israel." Guzik put it this way: how could God allow something so terrible to happen? First, He allowed it as a righteous judgment upon Israel as a nation and the family of Eli. They simply received what they deserved. Secondly, God allowed it as correction to the nation so they would not trust in the ark of God instead of trusting in the God of the ark. Finally, though it seemed so terrible to man, was it that terrible to God? At this moment, was God wringing His hands in heaven, worried about how things would turn out, worried about His own reputation, worried about the Philistines and their gods? Looking at it this way, the glory had not departed one bit. Instead, God was just beginning to show His glory. I think we forget sometimes in regards to how God fulfills His word that it can get a little messy. And that things that have to take place and the way they take place can be a little messy. See, the whole point in what's going on here and what the Lord is desiring to do is to get His chosen people back on track with Him. Had the glory departed? Yeah, man, you look at what happened. Epic defeat. But from God's perspective, new opportunity. He didn't lose this battle. He's never lost a battle. His reputation is not going to take a shot. We're going to see in chapter 5 that God's going to be alright. But what Israel needed to see, what that generation of Israel needed to see that just knew of God and didn't know God, they needed to see God. The God that Grandma and Grandpa talked about. I pray all of us in this room, all of us, will finish our race like Samuel. Because when we get over there to Samuel and they're wanting a new king, and Samuel basically just fronts everybody out and says, "Have I ever done this? Have I ever done that? Have I ever done that?" I mean, he finishes really well. I don't want to finish like Eli finished his race. I don't want to finish that race. I don't want to finish that race in my marriage or with my kids or with whatever it is God calls me to do. I don't want to finish my race fretting and just regretting. I don't want to finish my race with the Lord, with my relationship with the Lord reduced to nothing but a lucky rabbit's foot. Instead of a dynamic, intimate, incredible relationship that we can have with Him. There is not anything sweeter on this planet than communion with Jesus. Which is the key to finishing well, by the way. All we're guaranteed is right now. We're not guaranteed necessarily tomorrow. We can choose to enjoy Jesus right now amidst everything that we see on the news, amidst everything that we hear going over in these different countries, things that are going on within the White House, what we can do is choose to enjoy Jesus right now and rest in the fact that my God's never been defeated. Never. And things are turning out just like He wants them to. I don't have all the details. I don't know how messy the details are going to be. But one thing I do know is this. My God ain't no lucky rabbit's foot. He's coming back one day. Or I'm going to go meet Him. So what do I have to fret about? But man, I don't want to be living my life regretting. Regretting opportunities missed, regretting I could have done this, I should have done this, or why I'm doing this. Chapter 5 is way better, by the way. Because what the people of the Philistines are going to figure out, if you wake up the next morning and your God is on the face before that piece of furniture, get a new God. Every knee's going to bow one day. Fact. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You're just good and You're faithful and You take care of us. And we don't have to live our life regretting and fretting. We don't have to live that way. We get the wonderful opportunity to walk with You in this grand adventure. And Lord, let us not get distracted by things we think that glitter, shine. Help us stay focused, steadfast, enjoying You. Lord, we do. We want to enjoy You and we want to glorify You, Lord. And so we just ask You continue to just grow us and move us and just enrich us, Jesus. In Your name, amen. Jesus. In Your name, amen. Jesus. In Your name, amen. Jesus. In Your name, amen, Jesus. In Your name, amen, Jesus.